Excuse me, that hurts. Sorry, I went hiking with my wife on Friday. We woke up Friday morning and my day off, and she says, "You know, you owe me big time. I rode 1,200 miles with you on the back of the motorcycle. Now today we get to go hiking." She didn't tell me we were going 20 miles one way and 20 miles the other way, uphill both ways. It really wasn't that bad. It just feels that way. I thought, I've never felt this sore after riding at 1,500 miles on a motorcycle. So I love that song. Thanks, Nate. Nate and Brian actually wrote that. I didn't realize. Yeah, you know, I didn't really realize just how gifted those two really are in terms of songwriting. But you know what? We have been discussing this whole issue of sons and daughters versus orphans, because it affects so much. And the way in which that came about was, we were meeting with our district superintendent as a leadership team, and he is talking about our sonship and the implications for that as disciples, followers of Christ. And someone spoke up and said, "You know what? I guess we all may be sons and daughters, but we feel like orphans." I thought that was profound. And I think that's a script that runs throughout our lives that we hope to be dealing with consistently over the next year or so. Because our mission as Elam is to be an oasis, a place that is safe, a place where all people can come, from Seahawks fans to Packer fans to even Bengal fans. They all got to sit in the back, but, you know, the Bengals and the Cowboys. No, not the Cowboys. That other Packer, the Cheeseheads. Sorry, Gretchen. I don't know if Gretchen's here this morning. But to be an oasis for renewal with God and with one another. You know, God is our Father. And with one another is brothers and sisters. Because as brothers and sisters, we are all sons and daughters of Almighty God, our Father. And it's in this context that we seek to nurture, to birth out passionate followers of Jesus Christ who are seeking to live out the gospel in the complexities of all of life. And in the process of this next year, we're going to be focusing in on this one word, renewal. So far we've looked at what it looks like to have a renewing faith, even in the midst of doubts and questions. And then a couple of weeks ago, we started on renewing the heart and looking at the Beatitudes and how the kingdom of God just invites us in, not out of a sense of religiosity, but out of a sense of new creation, having a new heart that is renewed by Jesus. And it starts with the Beatitudes. And then over Advent, Christmas season, we're going to be talking about renewing wonder. And then in January, I hope to start a series on renewing family scripts, renewing family. So that's kind of where we're going. I also have other ones like renewing the fight and things like that. But, you know, I'm having a lot of fun with this theme. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, as we look at something that is so crucial to you and so important to us, we just want to acknowledge that you are the one who is the only one who can author, who can take and renew the heart of fallen, broken people. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge that. We want to lift that part of us up to you, the wholeness of who we are and the wholeness of what you long for us to be in this journey of discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking this last week, actually started a couple weeks ago, I was sitting on the couch and I was just really convicted. I thought, I am so driven. I'm such a driven person, and I'm driven even when I'm not aware that I'm being driven, just by so much of what happens in life. As human beings, we are given the power by virtue of being made in the image of God. We are given a lot of power, but we use that power to enact our own self-determination. We use that power to make life work for us, to make life work on our terms. We strive to use that power for personal success and happiness, to make sure that in our self-determination, we get our piece of the pie. We get the outcomes that we want. We're able, we have the power, we believe we have the power to keep our spouse happy, our boss happy, our kids well behaved. How many are you willing to give up that power? Or found that it doesn't really work that well, right? We strive to control our circumstances, even those circumstances outside of our control. We strive for affirmation and acceptance from those that we love and respect, even to the point of where we try to draw close to them, but yet we keep the real stuff within us hidden because we are afraid that if they see the real stuff, they're not going to love and accept us. We use our power to make life work for us, but when we find out that we don't have enough power to make life work for us, we quickly find our limits. We don't have as much power and control as we thought we had. So now we strive against the fear of failure. We use our power to try to hedge our bets so that we don't come across as fear, as failures. And we wrestle with the feelings that I'm not enough, fear that I'm not enough, fear that I won't be able to meet my own expectations or the expectations of others, fear that I won't get the outcomes that I always wanted. When we confront our limits, we become tired. We can become angry and become jaded when we realize we don't have as much power as we thought we had. I don't have as much power as I thought I had. I don't have enough power to make life work on my terms. I don't have enough power to overcome my own limitations and my own capacities. I don't have enough power. And it's really easy for us to become angry and jaded, tired. Anybody ever feel that way? I do, because I'll be the first to admit I use my power oftentimes to control, to try to be in control. I was thinking about this verse in the last week. Jesus speaks to a large group of people, and this is a verse that Tamina read. Large group of people who were tired, people who had become jaded, people who were angry. He looks them in the eye in Matthew 11. He says, come to me. Come to me. There's another way of doing life. There's another way of understanding life. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, even striving, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle, or I'm meek, and I'm humble of heart. And then you will find rest for your souls. This is renewal. This is renewal of the heart. But as I read that, I thought, how does one find this way? How does one come to Jesus in a way that we discover that sense of rest? This is where the Beatitudes come in. Again, Jesus proclaims to a crowd sitting on a hillside, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who realize that they can't make life work, that they are spiritually bankrupt, that all of the striving in the world can't change this, but that's okay. For theirs, for the kingdom of God belongs to them right here, right now. Brian talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Then last week, I really had a downer of a message. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who come to grips with the reality that what is behind the curtain of one's life versus what is on the front stage of a curtain of one life, there's a huge discrepancy. And we try to hide behind gilding and masks and all kinds of things. But Jesus says, blessed or fortunate are those who mourn, those who realize that there's nothing they can do to really fix all of life. Both the life around them and the life that is within them. But he says, here's the good news. For they are the ones who will be comforted. Those are the ones who's going to have Jesus kind of come right alongside of them and say, hey, let's walk this together. Let's walk this together. Today we are looking at the next one. Blessed or fortunate are the meek. Fortunate are the meek. I want us to really get this. Because as he shares this, they're at a crossroads in their understanding what Jesus is trying to present. Because it's upon this that things begin to turn. It's upon this that the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is built upon. It's upon this that we begin to engage and embrace that whole renewing of the hearts. Now the question is what is meek? And I'm going to give you, just so you know, I'm going to give us some time in a little while to have some Q&A. So if you would like to text your questions, there's a number up there, I believe. Yeah, right there. Or we can give you a mic and we'll give you a chance to ask your questions. But this meek thing is so important for us. But what is meek? It's difficult to translate. It's a difficult word to translate using only one word. It doesn't mean that you are weak, that you are passive or lacking motivation or a wimp. It's really important for us to understand that. That's our understanding in America, in the English language, is you don't want to walk up to a guy and say, "You're such a meek man." You know, that's not considered a compliment. Or go to a gal that you're trying to fix up on a blind date. "I got this really cool guy. And he's really meek." It's kind of like saying, "Well, he's got a nice personality." You know, kind of relegated to the friend zone. But that's not what it is. Years ago, Southern horse trainers used to say this: the meekest horse wins the race. And what they meant by that was this: that the horse with the most spirit, the horse with the most stamina, the most gusto, the horse with the most strength, under the direction of the jockey, is the one who will make it to the winner's circle. That's meekness. Meekness is our willingness to yield our power to someone greater than I am. It's a bringing one's power under the control of another one. It doesn't mean we don't have power. It just means that we don't use that power for our own ambitions. I don't try to control or determine my own self-determination or my destiny. It is learning to yield that self-determination. It's willing to yield that sense of control to His leadership. My power, my ambition comes underneath Him. As many of you know, many of you may not know now, but my middle son Nathan, who's 25 years old, has ridden horses for the last probably 12-13 years, and he's done training. And a couple of years ago, about almost 10 years ago, where does the time go? But about 10 years ago, he went from having a mare, that's a female horse, right? Yeah, a mare, to a stallion, a young stallion. His name is Cowboy. Brian Holthy, some of you remember him, is the one who sold him that stallion. I thought, "Lord, oh Lord, what are we getting into?" Because all of a sudden I thought, my son's on the stallion. He didn't want to make him not a stallion, a gelding, I guess. He wanted him fully equipped. So I said, "Okay, well, you're going to have to train him." And he did. Now, this is shortly after he got him. Nathan goes out to train him, and when you look at that, who's got all the power? The horse, right? Who wants to demonstrate and let everyone around know that he's got all the power? The horse. I'm 12 to 1,500 pounds. You're 150 pounds. What are you thinking? That's not a meek horse. That is not a meek horse. He knows who's got the power, and he's not willing to yield it. However, over time and over discipline, Nathan harnessed that power. He harnessed that power through a bond of trust, through building a bond of trust which developed an affection. I can walk out to his property right now, and that horse won't give me another look. Nathan can walk out there and that horse will come right to him. His horse doesn't like me. I'm thinking, I helped pay for that horse. That really kind of twists me, you know. He owes me some allegiance. But Nathan, my son, through much time, much patience, and much effort, built a bond of trust and affection to where that horse will now go with him anywhere. That horse trusts Nathan. And even though he is now probably 13 or 14 years old, because he's in Appaloosa, he now has a problem where he is blind in one eye. But he still will go wherever Nathan tells him to go without hesitation. And Nathan trusts Cowboy. Very important. Nathan recently told me that he was taking Cowboy up on a ride up along a narrow ridge with steep drop-offs on both sides. The last time Nathan took Cowboy up there, he could see both eyes, but Nathan did not ride Cowboy during a portion of that ridge line. Nathan got off him and led him, and Nathan even crawled along the path because it was that scary. So when Nathan came to me about a month ago, he said, "We're going to go do this ride again." I said, "Is that really a good idea? The last time you crawled along the path and Cowboy could see out of both eyes. This time, Cowboy's blind in one eye." And he said, "Piece of cake, Dad. Piece of cake." Well, you know, he's 25 years old. I can't tell him what to do anymore. I don't have that power, right? He did it. Cowboy trusts Nathan, and Nathan trusts Cowboy, and there's this beautiful relationship of yieldedness together, where Nathan now holds the reins, and that horse will do whatever he wants him to do, and there's this affection that has developed between them. It's a beautiful picture of learning to yield. Learning to yield. That's one aspect of meekness. But another aspect of meekness is not just learning to yield, but learning to love His ways. Come to me. All who are weary and burdened, all of you who have been striving, all of you who have been carrying burdens, all of you who have been trying to make life work, all of you who have been trying to strive to get the outcomes in your careers, in your families, in your walk with God, all of these outcomes that you've been striving for, all these outcomes you've been putting all your power toward, that sense of self-determination, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What are the burdens you carry? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let's pause right there. It sounds like another burden, doesn't it? Take my yoke upon you. See, this yoke that Jesus is speaking of here is a two-animal yoke. Two oxen yoke. It's designed for two, not for one. Who's on the other side? Jesus is. Take my yoke. I'm not going to leave you out there. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be the lead ox. And learn from me, my ways, my directions, my determination for you, my heart for you. You walk beside me, I'll pull, you walk. That's meekness. Loving His ways. Learn from me, for I am gentle, and the real translation is I am meek. There is that gentle peace to it, in the sense of Jesus is saying, I'm safe. I'm not going to abuse you. I'm not going to drive you. He's saying, I'm safe. I want you to do with me what I am actually doing with my Father, just as we are to learn to bring our power and our self-determination underneath the leadership of Jesus. Jesus says, I have brought my almighty power, my self-determination, under the headship and under the heart and the leadership of whom? The Father. You do with me what I'm doing with him. What an incredible picture. Amen. For I am gentle. I'm inviting you into the very thing that I'm already doing. For I am gentle and humble of heart. I won't abuse you. In fact, I'll take the lead. And you will find what? What will you find? Rest. Right here, right now, for your souls. So this is where I want to give you the chance to ask any questions and for us to dialogue and maybe for you to even share some of your thoughts, because I don't want us to understand meekness as something that we've got to do of ourselves. It's something that's not that we do of ourselves, but something that we bring ourselves underneath him for, and he does through us. We do it with him. We reserve our lives. We reserve our power for him. So as you hear these thoughts, what thoughts and emotions come to your mind, and how do you see, or you can ask, how do you see yielding, integrating into the circumstances or the complexity of your own life and circumstances? So questions, thoughts, what comes to your mind as you hear these things? Larry.
So World Vision's theme this year is related to seeking God's presence as opposed to seeking to work for God. There's a distinct difference between those two things and the importance of the former in fueling and resourcing the latter. And I've been thinking a lot about that since our day of prayer on October 1st. And one of the things that's really struck me is I've been studying John the Baptist and his attitude, his posture when Jesus came on the scene. He was there to make the way straight, to lead the way for Jesus. And his comment about that, I think it's John chapter 3, his comment about that is, I must decrease, but he must increase. And to me, that's a real nutshell kind of demonstration of what meekness means. It means I submit myself to you. I decrease the space of my own importance in my own heart and thinking about my life so that I can increase the space for God, the importance of God in my life. And there's just a mathematical equation there. It's very simple. We can't increase our own estimation of ourselves and our thinking about ourselves and expect that God will also increase his presence, will increase in our life. We need to figure out how do we decrease so he can increase.
So what does that look like in your life and the complexities of your decisions on how you understand and engage life? Say, like, even within Pulse.
Well, let me address where this hit me first was at work, because I find myself tempted many times to try and defend myself, to seek my own honor, you know, to say, why aren't people respecting me the way they should be respecting me? And I think God, to me, spoke through that and said, I will be your honor. I will be in charge of that aspect of your life. You need to not think so much about yourself. You need to think about me. You need to make space for me in your thought life. And in terms of Pulse is a kind of a microcosm of body life to me and how we relate to each other. And so we really value acts of service to each other in Pulse, because an act of service to another person, we have some really great people who are have huge servant's hearts. Jimmy Martin is one, and his sister, and there are many that I can think of who do things for other people before thinking of themselves. And that's, to me, that's that principle of meekness. That's saying, I'm going to think less about myself, not think less of myself, because you think of yourself as God thinks of you, but I'm going to think less about myself and make more room for loving and serving other people, and therefore loving and serving God in my life.
And part of the heart of meekness is where you say, I'm going to love some of that teaching, that example of Jesus, who says, you know what, if you want to be great, the way in which to be great is not on the backs of other people, but by coming alongside of them and saying, how might I serve you? How might I walk with you? That's meekness. That's a heart of meekness that brings our power of self-determination that says, I want to make life work for me, to say, God, how can I help this other person be the best version of who you have called them to be. How can I partner with you in their lives? Okay, great. Thank you. Steve-O.
Thanks, Marty. Okay, meekness is contrary to the world for the most part. Can you clarify the fact that the meek are going to inherit the world? And when and how does that play out?
Because
meekness is contrary to the world.
You're right. And this, Jesus goes on to say, you're actually getting to the end of my sermon, I'm about to summarize it here. And it's this. Jesus says, fortunate are those who are meek, for they are the ones who will inherit the earth. Because as Jesus was standing there talking to these folks, he actually quotes a phrase out of Psalm 37, where it appears to David that the whole earth is going to hell in a handbasket. The wrong people are winning, the right people are not. They're the ones who are being trodden upon. And it was real tempting for Israel at that point to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to take life into under my own control. We're going to fight for our rights. We're going to fight to have our way. We're going to fight to bring justice about. We're going to fight and we're going to use our hands. We're going to use our swords. We're going to use whatever we need to, whatever's at our disposal to do that very thing. And David starts out by saying, do not fret about evildoers among you. It looks like they're winning. It looks like they're getting the land. It looks like they're winning the day. But know this, that winning is only for a moment in time. And at some point in time, at my determination, God says, at my will and my determination, the outcomes are going to turn upside down. And the meek are the one who will be rewarded. The meek are the one, those who bring my power, my their power, their self-determination under my control, my timing, they are the ones who will get in the end. Not those who appear to be winning at this time. Okay? Does that make sense? That's what he's referring to when he says, and they will inherit the earth. Okay? Good question, though. I do. Yep. Absolutely. Until then, it's going to look like the wrong people are winning. Marilyn.
I don't have a question. It's more of a passing impression or a thought about a yoke. They were made out of wood, and the oxen had to be measured exactly so that the carving out of the yoke wouldn't cause any galls or sores or problems with the one yoked to. We know who we're yoked to, and he knows us intimately.
Amen. Amen. There's a... Amen. Okay, is it true that when we're meek, God sees us as proper stewards of the blessings because we put his will first? Proper stewards of the blessings. I'm not sure I totally understand that. Are we being proper stewards of the life that he has given to us when we are meek? Yes, because we were not lit. We were not meant to have self-determination. We have the power for self-determination, but we are designed by God, created by God in the kingdom of God, to bring that self-determination underneath his determination, his outcomes.
And we have to remember what, when in this passage it talks about being blessed, it's talking about being complete. It's not, it's that contentment in Christ. It's that completeness that I can focus on him. And when I'm living surrender to him, I am complete. So it's that, it's blessing is not in terms of what I have, blessing in terms of I can rest. Because of the completeness of what Christ has done for me and what he's doing in me and what he's doing through me. It's bringing it back to him because that poor in spirit, I need God to work in me and he's powerful enough to do it.
Yep. So. Is that Cheryl Weller?
You could have let Jeff go first. as I look at the Matthew verse a little closer, you know, we all have burdens. Sometimes the burdens just pile on at times in our lives where it's just, you're just heavy and weary. And I know for me personally, when that happens, I know, you know, I know the verse that he's going to give me rest, that I need to learn from him, that he's gentle and all that. But the thing that always jumps out to me whenever I go back to that verse is the first part of it, is that you have to come.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes in our worldliness, we want to carry those burdens ourselves. And we think we can fix it. And that's not the true rest. And that's not...
Right.
You know, we've got to come to him. And that's also where the meekness is going to come.
Yes. See, there are two ways of looking at circumstances that are in one's life, or desires, or whatever. We can look at it as, I've got to fix this. I've got to deal with this. Or, and if we have the power and the responsibility to respond in certain ways, to be a certain way, then we fulfill that responsibility. But we do not control the outcomes. There are desires. I may want to see something happen, but a desire is an outcome that I cannot control. If I take and I make that desire a goal is something that I can control, that I am responsible to control, to engage with. If I make a desire a goal, then I take responsibility for something I have no power to deal with. God says, know what you're responsible to deal with. Know what you're not responsible to deal with. It's okay to have desires, but you bring those desires to me and you trust me with those outcomes. You trust me to pursue that. You trust me with that. You don't have enough power to control that. But God says, as a husband... For instance, I have a goal to love my wife well. That's something I have the ability to be able to contribute to. But I do not have the power to make her love me back. So if I go and I make it a goal that my wife would love me back, she would love me in a certain way, then I have no power over that. And that becomes a huge, huge burden. But I can say, God, I desire for my wife to love me in this way. And would you work in her life to do so? I leave that, I bring that underneath your leadership. I yield that to you. I yield that to you. That's a desire. A controls is what I'm responsible for. Desires what God's responsible for. Make sense? Okay. Very important distinction.
Hey, Martin.
Yes.
This is your conscience.
No, just kidding. Dang. Those voices, they're getting louder in my head every day.
In any case, would you explain how meekness and yielding is different than being passive and giving up?
Being passive and giving up is someone who has tried to control all of the circumstances in their lives and they can't. And they've given up. They say, I don't have enough power to do this. And they take no responsibility for the role that they might have in their life, in that situation. Yieldedness is where you say, God, I will engage in this way that I have the responsibility and the power to do, but I cannot control the outcomes. Passivity just goes and sits on the bench. Yieldedness, meekness, says, I'm going to stay on the field, but I'm going to play my position. I'm going to fulfill the role that God has for me here, but I'm not going to take on roles that I don't have the power to do. Does that make sense, Jeff? Now, I know you've got a great answer to that question. You got any thoughts to that? All Okay. Oh, that's much better, Jerry or Greg. Thanks. How do you yield to God when you're angry with how His plan is going? Oh, yeah, great question. Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Never, 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 never. When every time God runs His plans by me first, we always get along a lot better. So I'm just keeping it real here, you know.
How often does He run His plan?
He hasn't in a very, 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 very. I can't remember the last time He did. But it's always a hope. Brian, be quiet. It's my sermon, all right? How many layers deep can I go on that? In my 27 seconds. Negative 27 seconds. I guess I would summarize it in this way. When I'm angry about what God is doing in my life, I realize I'm not very yielded. And when I'm not very yielded, when I'm angry about what God is doing in my life, I don't love His ways. And when I'm angry about what God is doing in my life, I'm still trying to hang on to the power of self-determination. And when I'm trying to hang on to this power of self-determination, it's because I believe that if I get what I've determined to get, then that will make me happy. And when I believe that that is what will make me happy, I'm worshiping another God. And that God is me. Okay?
So you think that anger is birthed out of that unmet expectation that you feel like God should be doing this, and because He's not,
God owes me.
God owes me. So it's an unmet expectation. And
yeah. I've been good, God. I've done everything You've asked me to do. Why can't I get this from You? Why are You letting me down? Yeah.
There's like a lot being texted in, Martin. So you have to decide how you want to do that.
Well, it's 11:13. The Seahawks game starts at 1, so I guess we have an hour and a half. not really. Not really. Who?
Pat.
Okay, Pat. And then Greg will email me those questions, and I will get back to them on Facebook. So, yes, Pat.
Actually, it's not a question. Sometimes, you know, God makes your heart beat really fast kind of thing, and you realize you got to say something.
Mm-hmm.
I loved your vision of the horse. I work with horses myself, and God just, you know, when you have a horse that is kind of determined in its own way, it wants its own way, things like that, sometimes you got to let it kind of go and release. And that anger question kind of came in. When we work with horses, sometimes we need to let them go a little bit and let them buck, let them get it out, let them just kind of get their anger out, get what is in them out, and then God, you know, brings them back. And I kind of look at my own life. Sorry. I bucked a lot. I had a lot of anger. I had a lot of hurt. I did a lot of stuff that I'm ashamed of. But under God's yielding power, under His grace, under His beauty, He's brought me back. And the cool thing is when you ever watch a horse and a rider together, you know, I think of Kelly over here when she rides dressage. If you watch a horse and a rider working together in beautiful movement, it is, to me, you know, being a horse person, is one of the most beautiful things to experience. And if you have ever been a rider and been on a horse and be able to have that connection with that horse, it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes that horse has to get that buck out every once in a while. Sometimes that horse has to go, oh, I don't want this bit in my mouth. I want it out of my mouth. I want to be released. And I think God, in His precious and most wonderful ways, allows us a little bit of that release so that we can come back and be more yielded to Him.
Yeah. You know, the beautiful picture of that, Pat, is this. When as you know, when you train horses, or when Nathan was training horses, you know, he would let Cowboy buck. He even rode a horse called Cisco. It was a demonic horse. And I found a picture of it, but I didn't include it this morning, but he's actually getting bucked off, Cisco. I mean, this horse was loco in the head. But you know, God lets us buck. He says, if you want to have some self-will, I'll stand here and I'll wait for you, and you can do, and then we'll see how that works for you. But God is so patient, and he's so kind, and he is gentle. He understands the process that we go through in this process, this journey of growth and discipleship. He understands, and he'll say, I'll wait for you to quit bucking. And I'll wear you out, I'll let you wear yourself out, and then I'll come back alongside and we'll try this again. And that's why Jesus says, buck as much as we want in this process of discipleship and loving his ways. Buck as much as you want. You're just going to get tired. You don't have enough power to control your life. You don't have enough power to control the circumstances around your life. But you know what? I will wait until you're done bucking. I'll wait until you're finished striving. And then I'll come alongside you. And then we'll try this again. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That's the beauty of the gospel. It calls us to yield to him, and then this meekness gives us the freedom to rest from the striving. And it gives us part of the confidence of what gives us the ability to rest is sitting back and saying, you know what, God? You are my God. You are my father. You're my dad. I'm not an orphan, has to scratch out a way of living, way of making life work on my own. I don't have to do that anymore because you are my father. Whenever I start striving and I start worrying about things, you know what it comes back to? It comes back to this one truth, this lie that's in my life. And the lie is this, that I feel like I'm alone and my father is far off and he won't come through for me. He won't be there for me. And God says, I am there for you. I am there with you in the midst of this, regardless of whether you believe it or not. And when I'm willing to say, God, and rehearse the truth of the gospel, it says, I am holy, dearly loved. I am adopted by him. I've been given his righteousness, which is huge, because that means just because I blow it doesn't mean he's going to withdraw from me. You are my daddy, and I yield my will to yours. I will yield my ways to your ways. I get back in the yoke, and I'll begin to walk with you again. You are my daddy. You have not abandoned me, so therefore I don't have to live life as an orphan. Okay? And so he invites us to rest. He invites us to come as we are, like that song that they sang earlier, come as you are. Come as you are. And it's a process. And that's why it's so important that we be walking with people who are farther in this process than we are. The hand forward is the kind of a terminology we're developing. Hand forward, someone who will walk with us who says, I know exactly where you are because I've been there and let me walk with you in this way. We need someone to walk beside us, a hand beside us, who will say, I understand where you are. I will pray with you. I don't have all the answers. And a hand behind you where you can say, hey, let me tell you what I've learned. Let me walk with you in the same way that others and my God have walked with me. And we'll walk this together. Because it's not about knowing the truth. It's about integrating the truth into the complexities of our lives. Amen? And our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. Lord, help us to rest in our identity, rest in the reality that you are indeed our daddy, and that you will be there with us, whether we're bucking or not, whether we're trying to run away or not, you will chase us down. So, Father, thank you for that reality. Help us to come to you as we are, that we might rest with you where you are. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.